name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. St. John stood in the Judean wilderness with his unbending preaching of the law. There's no reed shaken by the wind. He boldly proclaims Jesus Christ to be the Messiah, pointed at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There he is, right there. That's the man. And the people who heard John say this knew exactly what he meant. Because the only way that lambs take away sin is to be slain, to be killed. This was a prophecy of the Lord's greatest prophet. This Messiah, this Lamb, was to die. John says, "Look, there is the sacrifice of God for you. Come in the flesh." And he's going to the slaughter. His lot is to be roasted over fire, consumed in his Father's wrath for sins that he did not commit. And it's in this way that he will take away your sins, and in no other. It's in this way that he will fling wide the door to heaven for all believers. And then John himself takes this Lamb of God, takes him into the waters of the Jordan, and infects him with our sin. He poured the filthy baptismal waters of the Jordan straight over top of God's own head, into his eyes, into his nostrils, into his ears. And here John, the greatest prophet who ever lived, the one who straddled both the old and the new covenants, anoints Jesus, God in the flesh, for death. In a great exchange that began at Jesus' baptism and continues even in yours, Jesus takes the sin and death and corruption that is yours, that he might give you the innocence, righteousness, and life that is his. At your own baptism. At his baptism, Jesus takes your name written in the book of life that is the Savior's body, but at yours, he gives you his own name forever. John prepares the way of Jesus Christ by marking him with our own filth. Because this Lamb, with whom the Father is well pleased, upon whom the Holy Spirit descended in visible form, guess what? He is also the scapegoat. The scapegoat who takes our sins out into the wilderness and there dies with them. Exiled and forsaken from the city gates, Jesus and Jesus alone is the incense that is pleasing to God. The aroma of his blood spilt on the ground, pleasing to the Father, well-pleasing, in fact. And Jesus himself, this Lamb, is also the high priest who performs these duties, who makes himself to be the sacrifice for all people. He is the great high priest, the mercy seat who shields us from the just condemnation of the law. But then, just when everything seems to be going according to plan, seems to be going just great, sometimes things happen this way, John finds himself imprisoned in a cold and dark dungeon belonging to King Herod. In his calling to preach repentance, guess what John had done? Called out the wrong people. And one person in particular, which was whom? You know this. Who did John call out, and why was he in prison for it?
Herod.
Oh, my goodness. All right. Good. King Herod. Make sure you're awake this morning. You didn't get too frozen on the way in here. He called out King Herod. Well, guess what? You can't call out a king. You can't call out a man of such power. He stepped on the wrong toes, John did. His fierce, black and white preaching. This preaching of the law of God, it needed an exception for powerful people, a loophole for kings and presidents and politicians, maybe even. Well, maybe not them. But so they wouldn't get offended, right? You don't want to offend anyone with the preaching of the law or the gospel. But the Holy Spirit, who is the true preacher, will have no exception. He will have none of it. To an unrepentant sinner, the law always displays itself as an enemy, always an accuser that comes to slay and kill. The law of God is always on the warpath to the unrepentant. So St. John could have lied, right? He could have shirked his duties. He could have softened the word of God a little bit. He could have pretended that there was some sort of exception for kings, that they can just do whatever they want to and get away with it, and no one will ever question them. But the Holy Spirit, the raw preacher that he is, will have none of it. John the baptizer, who bears the mantle even of the prophet Elijah, is bound to the word of God. And for that, John himself becomes a lamb, becomes a victim, about to suffer the consequence of searing the king's conscience with the word of God. John is more than a prophet and straddles two worlds, but he won't get to see that which all of the prophets longed to see with their eyes, which he himself foretold even, because he will not live to see the Lamb of God lifted up from the earth as a sacrifice for sins. And so in a sense, he's kind of like Moses. But the question that so many through the years have asked is, and one that came up in Bible class this morning, does this fill the greatest prophet the world has ever known with fear and doubt? Some are quick to say that it couldn't be, right? Like I think the devotion for this morning said. It couldn't be that John was afraid or that he doubted. John could never be afraid. He was just saying what he did in verse 3 today, just to kind of test his disciples or to send them over to Jesus to be his disciples now. But we can only say that John is not afraid and only sending his soon-to-be-alone disciples to be Jesus' disciples if we are speaking of his new Adam apart from his old Adam. Only if we're speaking of his new Adam apart from his old Adam. Because the new man, the one who arose clean and justified in the waters of holy baptism, that man does not sin and he does not doubt. But John, still alive on this earth, very much like you and me, hadn't been completely transferred into glory yet. He was not perfected, we could say. He was like you and me, both old and new Adam, struggling against his fallen nature. There's a war going on inside John, just like there's a war going on inside each and every one of us. The old Adam struggling against the new man that has arisen out of the waters of baptism. Everyone struggles in the way that John did, even this preacher. Because that's what living a repentant life is. It's struggling, it's contending against this fallen nature. It's not ignoring your sins like they don't exist or that they don't matter. You know, they may not matter to you, but guess to whom they do matter? To Jesus Christ, because he died for each and every one of them. Don't forget that. Life in the way of Jesus Christ, the repentant life that we are called to live, is always a struggle, right up until the very end. It is to contend with the desires, with the weaknesses of the flesh. All of our avarice, all of our pride, all of our discontent with what God has given to us, all of our doubt even. Because faith is not the absence, it's not the absence of doubt. You've heard me talk about this before. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Such absence belongs only to the dead, whether they be in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of hell. Here on earth, doubt is always a part of us. I mean, you know that. I'm not telling you anything new. Faith, then, is not the absence of doubt, the complete absence of doubt. What faith is the mastery of it. It's the mastery of doubt. The new Adam in the baptized believer declares boldly. He stands up and says, I believe. When we confess the creed, we say, I believe. Even as the old Adam in us, in our flesh, whispers to us, how could you believe? With what you've been given, how could you ever believe? Faith cries out with the man in the Gospel of Mark, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Faith beats back and subdues doubt, but it does not destroy it, no matter how hard you try. Does not destroy it, not in this life. That is a blessing of the life to come. Faith confesses and believes despite doubt and despite the old Adam, despite whatever happens in our lives. Faith is believing and clinging to God's word despite doubt. And that even in the midst of danger, even in the midst of prison, in the midst of anything that might come our way in this life, trusting all the while that God is good and that he loves every single one of the hairs on your head and he will never leave you alone. That's the kind of love that he has for us. And so in this sense, anyway, faith isn't very different from courage, which is its sister virtue. Because courage emboldens a person to action despite danger, despite whether we be afraid or not. In any case, though, it's not doubt. It's not doubt that sends John's question to the Lord. It's faith. It's faith that does that. Because faith desires and longs to hear the word of the Lord. Faith desires to hear from Jesus. True faith seeks respite in the only place that true respite exists. Not in our houses, not in our jobs, not in our land, not in our inheritance, but only in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To think that John was only pretending to be afraid, was only sending his disciples to Jesus for their sake and not his own, it misses the fact that faith longs for the eternal word that is Jesus Christ. No matter where or what we find ourselves in, faith longs for Jesus. Like a child asking his mother if she loves him, John asks, are you the one who is to come? Should we be looking for another? John knows the answer. Deep down, he knows it. But he, just like us, needs reassurance. He needs to hear the gospel. He needs the comfort of it. Because the gospel is exactly the Father telling us how much he loves us. And our Lord says, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, look for yourself, John. Look around you. All the prophecies, even your own about me being the Lamb, is to be fulfilled. They're already conspiring against me. Your Savior, your Redeemer has come. And this right here, as far as we know, is the last preaching that John received from the Savior before his death. And I want you to remember this. If you remember nothing else that I say today, remember this. The greatness of John's faith, it's not demonstrated so much in his martyrdom. As it is in where it is that he looked for answers. Did you notice that? Did you notice in his darkest hour, in his dark night of the soul, out of the depths, our brother looks to Jesus and only to Jesus? You and I aren't running around the desert sending notes to one another from prison. We could be any number of places on the golf course. We could be at home in bed, piled up in the covers today, watching the same morning news that we watch every morning with the same message that we get every morning. And yet, where are we? We are here on this cold December morning to look to Jesus, to hear the word of our Lord, to be cut low, yes, but also to be raised up, to be broken and dashed upon the law, but to be healed, to confess and to be absolved, and to come to him where he has promised us he would be. But if John, the greatest man ever born of a woman, this prophet of prophets, wasn't even worthy to tie our Lord's sandals, if that's who he was, how in the world could we ever possibly approach our Lord in his body and blood? How could we ever call him brother and approach him so boldly in prayer, actually asking things of him? How can we do that? And it's because of this. Because the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lamb. And we are his, and by grace, and only by grace, he is ours. What St. John, for all of his greatness, could not obtain by right or power has been given to you and to him as a pure gift, as the inheritance of the children who belong to God. Jesus, the Savior of the nations, Emmanuel, is your Lord and he is your brother. And so on this Gaudet Sunday and every day, we rejoice in that gospel. We rejoice for we are sons and daughters of heaven, heirs of life. The least among you is greater than John according to his divine office. Because with Christ, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power and the glory forever and ever. Why? Because he has said so. That's what you are to him, his brother and fellow heir with him. And you and I will soon leave these doubts and these weaknesses and these fears that we have in this life. We will come at last to our proper place, to our true home, to the loving arms of our Savior Jesus. Our warfare finally ended. Our scars, our iniquity finally done away with. And we will never know them again. And our voices will finally fill eternity with songs of praise and joy. In Jesus' name.